eternal. I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John again, to chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 23 of the portion of Scripture. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 23 of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 19. We come again to the cross and to that sacred scene, and we come, as it were, with that reverence to the foot of the cross. We think of this scene that is before us. Verse 23 of John chapter 19. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." And there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's unite again, please, at the throne of grace. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the messages in song tonight. We thank thee that we have been brought to the blood and to the cross afresh. And O God, as we have read in thy word and come now to think about that cross and all that it means, our God, we pray that something of the awe and something of the great amazement that we ought to have about that place might be brought very powerfully to our hearts tonight, and that thou wouldst come and shut us in with thee. And Lord, that we might, as we consider our Saviour, be brought to his precious wounded side. Bless us now, we'd ask of thee, and speak through thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. My text tonight is verse 28 of the portion of Scripture. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Those words were spoken with parched lips, with dry throat, and with difficulty in breathing. And the words are uttered there, "I thirst." Our blessed Saviour here now was about to bow the head and give up the ghost. "I thirst" is the shortest of the sayings of the Saviour on the cross. In the Greek it is one word, dipsio, and it speaks of physical pain. And this is the only cry from the cross that in any way indicates the physical pain that the Saviour was in. Here from parched lips, the divine victim coming towards the close of his agony cries out in the darkness that there was between the sixth and the ninth hour. And the words really here prove the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect God, but he also was perfect man. And isn't it ironic that the one who had made the fountains of the deep cries, "I thirst," The one who had given the rain from the sky that is able to bring verdure and blessing to the earth that is parched, cries, "I thirst." Or the one who said in John chapter 4 and verse 4, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the one who uttered those words cries, "I thirst." We have no way of really knowing the depth of what our Savior was experiencing in the 6 or 7 hours in the sun without really getting into the mind and the heart of God here. We recognize that it must have been a very deep agony indeed. We think of the dehydration from the sun. We think of how he had been wounded and the life fluids were draining from his body. And we think of the strength that was dissipating from his body moment by moment. But if we think that the cry here is just to do with the physical thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that we have missed the heart of the matter. Because I think that the depths of the words, "I thirst," bring the words of Psalm chapter 42 to mind. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God, when I shall come and appear before God." And I think here that we certainly have a physical thirst, but we have a deeper thirst. It is a thirst for the Father's smile. It is a thirst for the redemption of his people. It is a thirst that in one way is natural to us. We all thirst at times. But there's something beyond that maybe we can never experience. And I want us to think about this wonderful cry from the cross. It speaks of physical agony, but it also reminds us of what our Savior there was accomplishing on the blessed cross of Calvary. And if the first cry of the cross was a cry of absolution, and the second cry a cry of assurance, and then the third a cry of affection, and the fourth was a cry of anguish, then surely this is the cry of agony. It reminds us of what our Savior endured, that we might be saved. Dear man or woman tonight, I want us to think about the agony of the Savior there on the cross. And I want you to think about what it was that the Holy One of God went through to redeem you from your sins and from mine. There are a number of things about this cry on the cross that I want you to see very briefly here at the end of the meeting. And the first thing that I want you to see is the setting of the cry. Now look again at verse 28 here, and I want you to see the way that the verse begins. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." And I want you to notice the words, "after this." And of course, the natural question then is, after what? After what was taking place and what was accomplished here? And we need to try and appreciate fully what it was that was surrounding the context in which the Savior made this cry. So after what? After what was it that the Savior cried, "I thirst"? Well, I want you to see that it was after the 3 hours of darkness. By the time that the Lord made this cry, there was already about 6 hours of darkness. The Lord had been 6 hours on the cross, and there'd be the 3 hours of darkness from about 12 noon, we read, of the silence, the supernatural darkness that covered the land. Somebody said that was midnight at noonday. And it was in after just the end of this time of darkness that the Savior cries out, "I thirst." Now, I mentioned before that there's a spiritual longing there. There is something there that we perhaps are incapable of really realizing. But in the 3 hours The Lord Jesus had missed the smile of his Father. He was bearing the wrath that was our due there on the cross. He had made that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he'd been feeling that lack or that forsakenness of God, the smile of his Father. And now he cries out for the presence and the blessing of God the Father with him. Now the Father's always with him down through, but he wants that smile that he has missed, that fullness of the communion that he seems to have missed there in the hours of darkness. And you know, as we think about that, we think of the longing there of the Saviour for the smile and the blessing of the Father in heaven. And you know, as we think about that, we recognize how vital it was, what a thing that the Saviour was longing for. And we as human beings today, we cannot understand that perhaps until we get to heaven. The redeemed in some way will long for the presence of God. And the more that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, there are those times when we enter into the fellowship of God and we draw near in communion. And my, what a blessing it is. But here is the Saviour longing for the presence of the Father in that deep and full way. And oh dear friend, I hope that in some way that you will have that desire to meet with the Father, to meet with God tonight. You know, it is the most blessed thing. In thy presence, there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And my, we think of the rest. We think of the peace. We think of the blessing that there is in the presence of our God. And dear friend, outside of Christ, you know nothing about it tonight. But oh, that somehow, that God in his mercy might draw you to himself. And that somehow in this meeting, there might be born within your heart that longing after the God of peace and the God of mercy and the God of comfort, the God who is my shepherd tonight, that you might come to know that God and that you might enter into his presence and enter into his blessing. So this cry was made after the 3 hours of darkness. But then it was made after the pain and the agony of the Saviour's experiencing of the wrath of God. We know that the wrath of God was poured out upon him there at that time in the darkness. We think of the words of Isaiah when he said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And now he has endured great suffering right from Gethsemane when he shed, as it were, great drops of blood to the ground. He had been taken before Pilate and before Herod. He had been examined. He had been scourged by the soldiers. And then the soldiers had taken him, put him on the cross. He had been raised upon the cross about 9 a.m. And we think of how he commissioned the care of his mother there in the verse 27. That was about 12 noon. And then there was the 3 hours of darkness. And now it's about the 6th hour. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was during the time of the darkness, as we said, that the Saviour was wrestling. And he was bearing our hail, as it were. Bearing the wrath of God that was our due. He was bearing the sins of his people. And now, at the end of that, just at the time, as he's about to give up the ghost and commend his spirit to his Father, he cries, I thirst. Now we can't say that this time all that the Saviour was going to accomplish had been done on the cross. He had just yet to cry, it is finished. And then he had to actually die on the cross. There had to be the death that would be the means of bringing men and women to himself. The Saviour came to die on the cross there of Calvary. But we can say that all these things, the cry, I thirst, and the cry, it is finished, and then the giving up of the ghost, all happen within a short period of time, within a few minutes of each other. And so we can say perhaps that the task was almost accomplished here. The work had almost been done. The victory had almost been won. And it is just as the victory has been won that the Savior cries out, "I thirst." All the time that he'd been on the cross, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. He's praying for others. He's praying to his Father in heaven. But you know the way that sometimes when a task has been accomplished, maybe you've been doing something and you've been laboring away and you've been very diligent in the task and concentrating upon it. And then just as the task is about to be accomplished, you realize perhaps you're hungry or that you're thirsty or that you're very tired. And that all comes upon you when you know that the task has been done. And I think that there's something of that here in this portion of Scripture. And we think of the battle here and the battle that has been taking place. And the Savior, as it were, has waged that battle as a warrior. And he comes on our behalf and on the behalf of his people. And now, as the victory is about to be won, he realizes his own thirst. And here's the one who's bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. And think, you know, sometimes people think that it's a small matter to deal with sin. And people think that it is a small matter about their sin. But my, when you think of the agony that our Savior went through, and all that he endured, and the blessed Son of God thirsting here, my, it makes us realize how evil and how wicked and how vile a sin thing is. Now, as we look at it from the outlook of God in heaven, we recognize the evil and the wickedness of sin that had brought my Savior from above and that he had endured this agony and this suffering that we might be saved. So, we notice the setting of the cry. It says, after this, as the victory is about to be accomplished, the Savior cries, "I thirst." But not only do I want you to see the setting of the cry, but I want you to see the Scripture he fulfilled. Look again at verse 28. After this, it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." And we see why the Savior cries, "I thirst," that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Now, that is not to say the Savior was play-acting or that he just said the words so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The Lord was not play-acting in any way, nor was he just saying the words in order to fulfill the Scripture. Some people might read it that way, but it's nothing like that at all. The thirst was real. It was a parching thirst, and the thirst in his heart was real. But here is the Savior, and he is accomplishing the Scripture. We think of how it reminds us of the sovereignty of God. God had all things set in order here so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. If you look up the portion of Scripture, you can see another instance of it there in verse 23 and verse 24. Here are the soldiers round about the cross, and they are parting the garments of the Savior. And we read how they say in verse 24, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." Now that's not to say that these Roman soldiers knew anything about the fact that they were fulfilling Scripture. They knew nothing about that. They had no interest in that whatsoever. But I want you to see that the Lord had all these things in place so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. There are about 25 prophecies that are fulfilled in the around the cross. A man was acting of his own free will, but he was accomplishing what God had set out. Turn over to Acts chapter 3, and I want you to see another instance of the same thing. You think of Peter speaking there in Acts chapter 3. And if you look at verses 14 and 15, here's Peter speaking, and he pulls no punches here. He is witnessing to the Jewish authorities as they are in antagonism to the gospel. But look at verses 14 and 15. And he says to these Jews, "But ye deny the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." But look at verse 17. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before it showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." So again, we read about the rulers here, and they had no idea that they were fulfilling scripture. But we see the hand of God upon these things, that the Lord Jesus should suffer, and these things were in the hearts of these men, and God was in control. And isn't that a good thing to remember in these days? That we still a God in heaven, that God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. But here were men, and they were thinking to undermine the plan of God. The Jewish authorities, when they put the Savior on the cross, thought that they'd got rid of the Savior, and they had undermined the faith of the new Christian religion that was being founded. And they thought that all these things had been overcome by their wisdom and their power. God was in control of all things. You know, it would be easy for men and women to look out in this, particularly in our own land, at this week that has gone into eternity. And we might say to ourselves, you know, God is not in control, that Christianity is waning, and the power of Christianity is declining, and the influence of Christianity and godly people in our land is waning, and it is getting less. And now it seems as if God and Christianity has been set to one side in the countries of this world in which we live. And many people are caught up by that, and sinners seem to be buoyed up by that. And they are in the vanguard today, and they are seeking to push, as it were, their advantage against the people of God. But we remember that we are trusting in a sovereign God. We remember that God is still on the throne today. Thank God for these prophecies that were fulfilled. And God is still fulfilling his word in this day. You think of the prophecies, they're still to be fulfilled. You think of the word of God that speaks of the end time prophecies. We think of how at the last the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and there'll be the new heaven and the new earth. We think of the prophecies about the resurrection of God's people, and all that the word of God says of the blessings of God's people. We remember that the Bible says that in the latter days things will wax worse and worse. And God is fulfilling his word. That's what we're seeing in this day and generation. But God is still in control. God is still his hand upon the tiller of this world. Dear friend, if you think that Christianity is defeated, then you're reckoning without the Christ of Christianity. We recognize here that the scripture was fulfilled, and God is still fulfilling his word in this day and generation. We see the scripture that he fulfilled. But thirdly, I want you to see the suffering that he experienced. Because this is a cry of suffering, as we say. Here is, in effect, the agony of the Savior's body and the Savior's soul. The fierce heat of God's wrath had been put upon him. And I want you to see that the cry here is an indication of the actual sufferings of Christ. The Lord Jesus really suffered pain. He really endured agony. It wasn't some kind of phantom on the cross. There are those that have proposed that in the past. But here is a real man, and he is really suffering, and he really dies there on the cross. My, we think of the agony there. We think of the psalmist, "As the hart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee." Thirst is the most basic need of the body. A man can survive many days without food, but he can't survive long without water. My, the Savior said, "My soul thirsteth for thee." Have you that thirst for God today? Is there any longing in your heart that your sins might be forgiven? That the guilt of your heart might be dealt with? These are actual sufferings. But they're not only actual sufferings, they're atoning sufferings. You see, the Lord was longing and thirsting that men might be redeemed. Why was he dying on the cross? To pay our ransom. To pay the price of our sins. To have our sins that are many all washed away. We're like the psalmist in Psalm 51 and 10. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. We think of how sin has marred the fellowship between us and God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But we think of the Savior. And he said, Father, prepare me a body. And he came down into this world. And he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. When we were his enemies. When we were without Christ. When we were those that were at enmity against him. Thank God that he died, that we might be redeemed. Those agonies, those sufferings, were for our sakes, that we might be saved. But not only is it an actual suffering and an atoning suffering, but it is an assuring suffering. Because when we are saved, thank God the Holy Spirit is given. Remember how the Savior said that when he died in John 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In John 15 and verse 26 he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And the Savior was dying to redeem men. But those that are redeemed, thank God, have the assurance of the Holy Spirit indwelling their hearts. And that Holy Spirit comes to testify of Christ. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And thank God that he was dying there on the cross, that men and women might have that assurance in their hearts, the Holy Spirit coming and witnessing with our spirits that we are the sons of God. Dear friend, have you that assurance in your heart tonight? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit within your heart? The Lord said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and in Samaria and on the uttermost parts of the earth. Among these apostles here and the early Christians without and with power witnessed the grace and mercy of God. And the Holy Spirit abides within the hearts of his people, assuring them of his grace and his mercy. Something else is an archetypal suffering. You see, the Savior thirsted that we do not need to thirst. You think of what it says in Revelation chapter 7, in verses 16 and 7. Says of God's people, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. He endured the thirst that we might be satisfied eternally. The sun shall not smite us by day, nor the moon by night. David testified, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seen begging bread. And he endured this thirst that we might be supplied, that we might have all the riches and glory that there are in Christ Jesus. And I'm glad tonight of the agonies, the suffering of the Savior on the cross of Calvary, the sufferings that he endured. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the sympathy he offers. You see, as the Savior suffered there on the cross, and as he endured these agonies that we can't even tell, it reminds us of the fact that he understands our suffering. He knows our pain. He knows our sickness. There is no sickness. There's no pain. There's no agony. There's no rejection. that we can suffer, but he has not suffered. We think of how it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And do you know, thank God the Savior understands today. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're in agony. Maybe you're in difficulty. Maybe you're going through dark and trying times tonight. Maybe you look up and you say, why is the Lord letting me go through all these things? Why is the Lord letting me go through these difficulties that I am experiencing? You know, when we look at this cry, we think of the thirst of the Savior on the cross. We recognize that he went through the agonies. And he went through down a road that we will never go down if we're saved, if we're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And thank God I am commending to you tonight a sympathizing Savior, the one who is my shepherd, the one who understands me, the one who cares for me, the one who puts his arms around me. And in the times of difficulty, he lifts me up. And he understands. He's a sympathizing Savior. I commend you to his love tonight. I commend you to his mercy. Thank God that he is the sympathizing Christ. We see the sympathy he offers. But then one more thing that I want you to see. And that is the salvation that he obtained. You see, the Lord, as we say, suffered the thirst, that we in the end might drink to the fill of the waters of everlasting life. And I want you to see the freeness of the salvation. Remember the words of Isaiah speaking of the Savior. And we think of the offer of the gospel. Who everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And the Lord says tonight to you, come to the waters. Remember when he spoke to the woman by the well of water. And he said, whosoever will, in the book of Revelation, he said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water, fountain of life freely. He said to the woman at the well to come, and that the waters, that there would be in her a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know the Savior, and by his death on the cross, has paid the debt that we could not pay. And he has made the way of salvation. And all you have to do is take it freely. Dr. Adam Clark, many years, he was a commentator. He wrote a commentary on the Word of God. It came from Tobermore originally. But one day he was speaking about the freeness of God's salvation. But at the end of the meeting, he announced a collection. And some woman came to him at the end of the meeting and she tackled him. And she said to him, you know, you said that the salvation of God is free and we don't need to pray for it. He says, why then did you announce a collection? Why had we to give money? Well, he said to the woman, well, the fountain is free, but you have to pay for the waterworks. Well, that's a bit of a joke. But thank God that the salvation of God is free. We don't even have to pay for the waterworks. Thank God that's without money, without price. Not only is it free, but it's full. When you take of the water that Christ gives, you never thirst again. We think of the woman of Samaria there at the well in the heat of the day. With all her sins, the Lord said to her that she had many husbands. They pointed out her sin. She was a woman of ill fame, a woman of wickedness. She was seeking satisfaction in human life and in the lusts of the flesh. But the Lord said, I'll give you living water. And when she took the living water, she went into the town and cried, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? Dear friend, you can have the same experience tonight. You can have such a transforming experience that you'll have to go out and tell others of the blessing of Christ. I'm glad tonight the salvation obtained. But one more thing. I want you to see the sentence in verse. You see, this cry, "I thirst," is an indication of the sentence that he averts. You see, you think of the agony that he experienced, and the wrath of God poured out. And really, in many ways, it was our hell that he endured, those that are saved. And I think in the Bible of the picture in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell. And what was the cry that he made? It was, "I thirst." What did he cry for? He cried for a few drops of water to be put on his tongue, that the thirst might be quenched. And may we think of that awful place where there is no water, where there is no relief, where there is no respite, where there is no help. Dear friend, there's no help in hell. There's no respite in hell. And that man, though he cried for just a few drops of water to assuage the thirst of his body, had no one to come. He had nobody to help. Indeed, he suffered all the more because of his thirst. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that thirst upon him, that I should not thirst. Dear friend, if you can get any concept of what it means to go to hell, and we can't tonight, we cannot in any way fathom what it is to go down into that lost, damned eternity. But dear friend, if you can see it tonight, if you can in any way enter into it, and that your thirst might be averted, that you might come to the one who thirsted, that you do not have to thirst, to go to that place where you cry for just a few drops of water, the Savior thirsted, that you don't need to thirst. But he comes tonight, and he offers that well of water springing up. Will you not drink? Will you not come to the well of salvation? Will you not take what the Savior has offered? Will you not come to the cross tonight? We think of that cry, "I thirst." The blessed Redeemer thirsting that you might be saved. May you come and may you turn and cry to God for his salvation and his mercy tonight. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do cry to thee tonight. We think, Lord, of the many aspects of this cry there on the cross. And our God, we think of the rich man in hell, lifting up his eyes, being in torments, crying for those few drops of water, but nobody to give them, nobody to relieve his suffering. And O God, we thank thee for the suffering of our Savior, that we do not need to suffer. And our God, we thank thee for the love of God that sent my Savior from above to die on Calvary. And our God, we pray that something of that might be written upon the hearts of those who are here tonight. And as they think of the Savior crying, "I thirst," Lord, that they might cry to him, I come to the fountain of living water. Bless thy word, write it upon our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And if you